We talk about that often, and that means just, God, just telling people about who you are. Father, and as we talk about today, that their hope is in you. God, we love you and pray that you'd bless their time together up in Sunday school, God, and we know that you're a personal God who knows each of them in their hearts, and they pray that they're listening intently for your still small voice. We love you, and we pray these things in your name, amen. And kids, you can head upstairs. So if you don't know me, my name is Mac. I'm the youth pastor here, or the associate pastor, or the technology pastor, or the, just depends on the day, what we have to do here. But my name is Mac. I've been here for a while. Those of you who are watching online, if you don't know me, again, my name is Mac. And before I start, I want to pray. I know I just prayed, but I'm going to pray often. So before we start this, but just, we say invite the Holy Spirit. We don't have to invite the Holy Spirit. He's here with us, but I want to pray and just recognize that the Holy Spirit's here with us as we dive into his word. Father, again, before we look at what your word says, God, I pray that, like I said, that we'd recognize that your Spirit's within us and helping us understand what you have to tell us. God, we don't understand by our own power, our own will. God, it's through your Spirit. So God, we thank you and pray that each of us would be listening really intently, like I just prayed for the kids in Sunday school, listening intently for your voice and how you'd be speaking to us. God, we thank you and we give you this time together. We pray this in your name. Amen. So the other day, I woke up and I was just not in a very good mood. It wasn't like a wake up on the wrong side of the bed sort of thing, and it wasn't like any one specific thing. It was like a combination of things. You know, everything that's going on. There's friends arguing and fighting with friends. There's family fighting with family. The community can't seem to get along. You turn on the news, and political parties are like they're just ruthlessly attacking each other. And I mean, the list could go on and on and on. And what happened is I was just overwhelmed with the amount of darkness I saw in the world. Can any of you relate to that? Amen. It's been 19 months since we've started talking about COVID and all the confusion that comes along with it, but the reality is, COVID or no COVID, it's not very hard to look around and just be overwhelmed with the amount of darkness in the world. It's in those moments when it seems like the darkness of sin and Satan and the flesh, it's in those moments that we can be overwhelmed and lose hope. And here's what I've realized. We only lose hope when our eyes are fixed on the wrong thing. Our eyes need to be fixed on the right thing. And that's what I want to talk about today. Like I said a minute ago, Pastor Ron has been on evangelism. And as I kind of this series on sharing the gospel and what that looks like. And as I've prayed about what to preach on today, I feel like God wanted me to redirect us as followers of Jesus, what our hope is in. So that's what we're going to talk about. If you want to open to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, I'll read that in a minute, but we're going to answer, I'm a question asker, it helps me understand, so we're going to answer three questions today in order to understand the scripture. And the first question is going to be, what's our spiritual goal? What are we trying to do as followers of Jesus? The second question will be, what hinders our spiritual goal? And then the last question is, what is our hope in? We're going to ask those three questions and answer them today, and it's going to help us understand this scripture. So let me read starting in verse 1. Therefore, well, I'm going to pause. That was real quick. We got really far. I'm going to pause a couple times to explain some things to help us understand this scripture a little bit better. And the reason I'm pausing right now is, therefore, now let's pause. What's the therefore, therefore? When we talk about reading the Bible, and if you ever take a how to study the Bible class, there's like these rules they'll tell you. One of them is, what's the therefore, therefore? Therefore is a word that's referencing something that they just said. And this is the start of chapter 12. So in order to understand, we have to go back to chapter 11. And if you go back to chapter 11, there's this phrase they use over and over and over. By faith, Enoch did this. By faith, Noah did this. By faith, Abraham did this. If you're a sports guy, or girl, you don't have to be a guy. But if you're into sports like me, the Hall of Fame is kind of like this awesome thing, because the Hall of Fame is like the greatest players of that sport. Well, they call chapter 11, Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith, because it's the greats in our faith and what they did in faith. They call this the faith chapter. And here's the really interesting thing. It really has nothing to do with Hebrews today, but it's too fascinating not to share it. Hebrews 11 is on faith. Hebrews 12 is on hope. And Hebrews 13 is on love. Faith, hope, and love. Now, I find it fascinating that the writer of this had to have been a sheer genius. It's kind of a funny statement, because God's the one who wrote the Bible through people. Of course, God's a genius. But what the writer is doing, the writer of Hebrews, is he's referencing 1 Corinthians 13. That's like the wedding chapter. You'll hear it at weddings. And at the end of it, Paul is writing and he says, these three remain, faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is doing. He's going through these three things. So chapter 11 is on faith. Chapter 12 is on hope. Now let's read. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. And then the writer references Proverbs 3 here. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. And we're not really going to touch on this next verse, but I couldn't leave it out. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? Amen. Now I'm going to pray and we can all go home. We're not going to go home. I'm going to talk a little bit, but I hesitate. This scripture is so rich with what's in there. I hesitate to even add to it, because what I want to point out, what the Holy Spirit can do with those words, I can't do better. But I want to point a couple things out. So let me pray. I always like to pray after we read scripture, and then we'll dive in. Father, just a really simple prayer. I pray as we look at this, God, that I would not get in the way of the Holy Spirit. My words would be your words, and that when I speak, it's you they hear. Father, so you step in here, and Father, I pray that it's obvious the way you're speaking to us. I pray this in your name. Amen. Okay, so I said we were going to ask questions and answer them. And that first question is, what's our spiritual goal? And some of you already know, like, goals are important. It's important to set goals. You do it in your job, you do it in some other things, and we often talk about it when we're in ministry, and what you hear around the church is setting a goal so you know what you're aiming for. If you don't have a goal, we can, like, wander aimlessly, so to speak. And a good example of that, what we've done here at the church, is the VBS this last summer. The people who planned it, we got together as a group and we talked about what our goal was. Our goal for VBS was to lead as many kids as possible to Christ. If you can be more specific, the better. You have a more pinpoint target. We didn't really know what to expect with VBS, but when we set that as our goal, it gave us a target. If we didn't have a goal, we could have just kind of, like I said, wandered aimlessly, and then what it would have become is it could have easily been just this fun event that we did for kids. Excuse me, that the gospel was a part of. But what happened is we had a goal, and it helped us focus on what was important. And as a result, we at the end of the VBS, there were 17 kids who raised their hand to proclaim Jesus as their Savior. We had a goal, and we had something to aim at. So if setting goals is important, what is our goal? Our spiritual goal. Well, it tells us in our marked out for in verse 1. It says, run with perseverance the race marked out for us. That's our goal, run the race. So what is the Christian race? In like layman's terms, it's talking about our life as followers of Jesus, but it's so much more than that. And it might look a little bit different for each of us because we're all called to be different parts of the body of Christ, but there are some core values for each of us as we talk about our spiritual goal that it won't change. You may be gifted in a way that I'm not, but we still have these core values and we can find them in Scripture. Just a quick side note, when we talk about this race, notice it says in the Scripture that it's been marked out for us, or in another translation it says laid out for us. We don't pick the course. We don't set the parameters of the race. God does. So we have to go to God and His Word in order to understand the race and in order to understand, to fully understand our own race. So the first core part that we're going to talk about when it comes to the spiritual goal, Paul calls it the law of Christ. I talked about this a couple weeks ago. The law of Christ, Paul mentions in Galatians 6:2, and he's referencing what Jesus taught in both Matthew 22 and Mark 12. I was praying as I prepared that I didn't mix those two chapters up. So Matthew 22 and Mark 12, he's teaching the same thing. And what happens is the story is a scribe comes to Jesus and he's trying to trick him. And he says, hey, teacher, what's the greatest commandment? You guys have probably heard this before. It's one of the most memorable and quoted scriptures of all time. As Jesus answers him, and it's for good reason, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. He's telling him, love God with everything that you have. With everything. And then he follows it up with the second part of the law of Christ, and he says, and love your neighbor as yourself. This is the most important. It's of our core as we talk about the core values of our spiritual goal. It's love God with everything that you have and love your neighbor. In fact, when we talk about this greatest commandment in Matthew, Jesus follows up by saying, all the law and prophets hang on these two. Meaning, if you do this, if you love God and love others, all the law, everything else is going to fall in place. It's a value that we have here, and you'll hear us say it all the time, love God, love others. It's a simple way to talk about that core value as part of our spiritual goal. There's a second part of our spiritual goal, and that's to obey His commands and spread the gospel. We get that from something Jesus taught in Matthew 28:19. That's what Ron was talking about last week. It's called the Great Commission. Jesus teaches this by saying, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Go and make disciples, teach them to obey my commands. These two together make up the core of our spiritual goal. So when we ask the question, what's our spiritual goal? These two combined. We live a life where we love God and love others and spread the gospel by making disciples, baptizing them, teaching them to obey His commands. Knowing this, knowing those that combined, we can be laser focused on what our goal is. And when I think about that, it's a lot like what I teach in Little League when it comes to batting. If you've ever been with a kid who's trying to learn how to bat in baseball, they kind of come with all these preconceived ideas of how to bat. Some will swing as hard as they can. Some are completely terrified that a ball's coming at them. Some of them, like, they're laser focused on that ball, but then they never actually swing. And I always teach them the same thing. The most important thing is, what do you guys think she raised? So I heard it over here. It's keep your eye on the ball. She raised her hand. Yes, you got it right. It's keep your eye on the ball. And the same goes for us. I'll teach them, you know what? If you just keep your eye on the ball, it's like magic. It's not magic, but to help them understand, it's like magic. If you keep your eye on the ball, you're going to hit it. And the same goes for us. If we keep our eye on the goal, we're not going to miss. That's what it's talking about. When we ask the question, what's our spiritual goal? What's this race that's laid out for us? So, if we keep our eye on those two things, we'll be laser focused and we will hit the target. We won't. That's the race that's marked out for us. So that's the first question. Our second question is, what hinders our spiritual goal? So we answered the question, what is our spiritual goal? And then this scripture tells us that there's something that hinders our spiritual goal. So what stops us? What slows us down? What gets in the way? We don't have to look any farther than this scripture, and it continues in verse 1, and it says, throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. It talks about two things, that hinder and sin that entangles. And let's look at these two to help us understand and answer this question. And it's important for us to know that the writer is differentiating between the two. There are things that hinder, and then there are also things, there's sin that entangles. It's two very different things. Sin, to me, seems obvious how it would get in the way of our race or our spiritual goal. It may not be obvious to you. That's okay. We're going to talk about it in just a second. But sin, as I'll describe it to teenagers and young believers, sin, in a very rudimentary way, is what separates us from God. If we're trying to run a spiritual race, if we're trying to hit a goal, sin is obviously going to get in the way of that. But the Bible gives us some pretty clear definitions of what whole. The first definition you'll see in Scripture, if you read Scripture as a whole, is transgressing against God's law. Transgressing means to go beyond the boundary of. So sinning is going beyond the boundary of God's law as opposed to living within God's law. The other definition of sin that we'll see in Scripture is that it's to rebel against God altogether. That's the unbeliever. So when we're talking about sin, the two primary for us today, we could do a whole nother message that Ron can preach on, I'm volunteering him, on sin. But for us today, the primary understanding of sin is rebelling against God altogether or living outside of God's law. And we're going to use that to help us understand. Like I said before, if you're still not tracking it, sin is what separates us from God. So when the writer of Hebrews says, throw off things that weigh you down or hinder you, and the sin that so easily entangles, sin obviously gets in the way of us accomplishing our goal. And there's a key part in that statement that I want to point out. What happens to the person who doesn't shed sin? Well, it says sin entangles. Have you ever tried to run somewhere with something around your feet? How far did you get? You end up falling down and like doing this inchworm thing to go forward, and you don't get very far before you realize, I've got to get rid of whatever's around my feet. And so what the writer's saying essentially is, if sin's not thrown off, it will entangle and prevent you from running the race. Sin is devastating to those who are trying to accomplish that spiritual goal, who are trying to run that race. So there's a second thing the writer mentions. It says, throw off everything that hinders. The ESV translation says it, I think, in a little bit better way. It says, let us lay aside every weight. Some head nods. Anyone ever gone for like a 3-mile walk? Anybody? I see some head nods. I've done a 3-mile walk before. It's really not that hard. Some people don't like to walk. You can go for longer than that. But if I go for a 3-mile walk, it takes somewhere around 50 minutes to an hour. I walk a little slow. I like to enjoy the walk. I'm not trying to race anyone. But it takes somewhere around 50 minutes to an hour. Has anyone in here ever done the pack test? I know one person who's done the pack test. If you don't know what the pack test is, it's what firefighters do to prove that they're physically fit enough to be on the fire line. And the pack test consists of walking 3 miles with 45 pounds on your back, and you have to do it in 45 minutes or less. It's not super hard, but it's not an easy test. So those of you who said you've walked 3 miles, how much harder would it have been with 45 pounds on your back? How much longer would it have taken you? That's what I think this writer, the writer is talking about in Hebrews. There are things that aren't sinful, but they sure aren't helping us, helping our race or helping achieve our spiritual goal. So, what's the extra weight you're carrying? The writer of Hebrews explains this in chapter 2 when he says, therefore. What's the therefore? Therefore. In chapter 2, verse 1, he's referencing all of chapter 1. Let me sum up chapter 1. It's what Jesus says about the message of salvation. And he says, therefore, since Jesus said this about the message of salvation, we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. And Paul elaborates on this a little bit more in Ephesians 4:22. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God through true righteousness and holiness. The weight they're talking about, you used to have to do with the old you. The way you used to think, the way you used to live, the value you used to have before God. So let me ask again, what weights are you carrying? Our second question is what hinders our spiritual goal? And the answer is the weight we carry from our old self that we haven't shed and the sin we know exists, but have allowed it to control us. Let me give you peace of mind. This isn't done through your own power, and answering the third question is going to help us understand how this is done. So we answered the first question, what's our spiritual goal? Then we looked at what hinders our spiritual goal. Now our last thing is when something hinders our spiritual goal, what's our hope in? When we're aiming for it, we need to understand. And we're aiming for that spiritual goal. In order to understand this question, we have to define what that word means, hope. Because we kind of toss that around all the time. Hey, I hope you have a great day. Or if you're like me, for your sake, I sure hope that's true. We use that word as a kind of like a sort of like wishful thinking. And that's not what Scripture is talking about. The Bible uses it several different ways. The two primary ways, one of them is yachal. Can you say that? Yachal. You got to get the roll in there that makes my wife want to gag. But it means to wait for. As in when Noah was in the ark and the flood waters were receding, he had to yachal for many weeks to wait for. The other word that's used in the Old Testament is kava. It means a tense expectation, like when you've ordered that thing on Amazon and you're waiting for the box to show up. And there's that tense expectation. Well, in Isaiah, this word is used when Isaiah is depicting God, and he says, he describes God as a farmer who plants vines and kavas for good grapes. So if that the definition is for hope is waiting or a tense expectation, if that's the definition, then we have to ask, waiting for what? These two words are used over 40 times in the book of Psalms, and they're used primarily with the same thing over and over and over. And I think they're referencing the same thing, and I think Psalm 130 says it best when the writer calls out from the pit of despair and says, I kava for the Lord, and let Israel yahal for the Lord. Because he's loyal and will redeem us from our sins. So the biblical definition for hope is to wait on the Lord. To elaborate a little bit more, for us followers of Jesus and the New Testament writer, of Hebrews, it's God's past faithfulness that gives us hope for the future. And this is supported by the scripture we read today in verses 2 and 3. It says the same thing. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Jesus, who died on the cross for you and I, did so that we would be freed of sin. He paid the penalty so we didn't have to. So that when we run the race, the sin that entangles us, we can shed that. Earlier we talked about shedding that sin that so easily entangles, and we can only do that because of what Christ did. And it says he did it with joy. Verse 3 says, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. It's trying to say it plain in day. The hope is in Jesus. Our last question is, what's our hope in? And it says it plain as day. Our hope is in the Lord, Jesus Christ, who has proven himself faithful to us in the past and continues to be faithful. And here's what I find so fascinating by this. We talked earlier about chapter 11 being the hall of faith. It's that list of believers that demonstrate an amazing, this is not a list example of following God and running the race set before him. But if you read the list, this is not a list of people who were perfect. They stumbled. They fell. They dealt with sin. They dealt with things from their past. But each one of them persevered. They didn't lose heart. They picked themselves up and they continued on. And we see this in the New Testament with the disciples. And Martin Luther, the man of the Reformation, says it this way. He says, such examples are written for our consolation. For it is a great comfort to us to hear that great saints who have the Spirit of God also struggle. Those who say that saints do not sin would deprive us of this comfort. Samson, David, and many other celebrated men, full of the Holy Spirit, fell into grievous sins. Job and Jeremiah cursed the day of their birth. Elijah and Jonah were weary of life and desired death. No one has ever fallen so grievously that he may not rise again. Conversely, no one stands so firmly that he may not fall. If Peter, Paul, and Barnabas fell, I too may fall. If they rose again, I may too rise again. And I would add one thing to what Martin Luther says. They were able to rise again, not by their own power. They were able to shed the weight of sin that entangles because their hope was in Christ and him crucified. Well, that answers our last question. What's our hope in? And our scripture teaches us that our hope is in Christ and him crucified. So as I'm finishing up, I want to go back to the very beginning. Remember I told you, I was just having a bad day. I was having a bad day because of the sheer amount of darkness I saw in the world, and it was getting frustrating. But God reminded me that my hope isn't in the world, it's in him, it's in Christ and him crucified. As we look around us and we struggle with sin, our hope is in Christ and him crucified. So whatever comes, COVID 2027, where we all wear old school scuba brass helmets to struggling with your... Our hope is in Christ and him crucified. When you're struggling with your marriage and you don't know how to fix it, your hope is in Christ and him crucified. When you received a diagnosis that turned your world upside down, your hope is in Christ and him crucified. When the race set before us appears to be climbing straight up an endless mountain, I want to encourage you to persevere because your hope is in Christ and him crucified. We asked and answered three questions. What's our spiritual goal? It's to run the race set before us by loving God, loving others, and sharing the gospel while making disciples and teaching them God's commands. What hinders our spiritual goal? It's the old self that we haven't shed and the sins that entangle us. And as we persevere, what's our hope in? Yep, you guys heard it. Good, I'm glad. If you walk away with one thing, it's that our hope is in Christ and him crucified. Amen? Well, I'm going to invite the worship team up, and I'd like to pray. And here's what we're going to do. I want to pause for about 15 seconds. I want to pause for 15 seconds, and I just want you to ask the question, this is between you and God, what are the weights I'm carrying, and is there any sin that's entangling me as I run this race? And if God reveals something to you, I don't want you to be downtrodden. I don't want you to feel bad. What I want you to do is recognize that's what Christ died for. Our hope is in him and him crucified. So let's pray. I'll be quiet for about 15 seconds. I want you to pray, and then I'll pray for us, and we'll have one last song of worship. Father, I thank you. Father, I thank you for your word. God, so often I reach a point in life where I wonder, what would you want me to do? And I don't have to do anything but turn to the Bible, turn to your word, and you have an answer. So, Father, I pray that as we dove into the scripture in Hebrews, God, that each of us would have revealed to us a way that maybe we're struggling. God, maybe there's a sin that you revealed to us that, God, we it was either blind before or we knew about it and we're just not letting go of it. Father, maybe there was ways in our past that we used to live, ways that we used to value a life, that when we got to know you, when you revealed yourself to us, God, those things change. But God, we weren't able to let go of it. God, I pray that each one of us would go away with the hope you gave me and reminder that it's not in my power to change. It's not in my power to let go of the past. It's not in my power to renew my mind. It's not in my power to get rid of sin. God, that's what you died on the cross for. Father, our hope is in you, your Son, and him crucified. God, thank you for sending your Son to the cross for us and paying the penalty that we couldn't pay.